Lots to cover, folks. Brand new series this week. We'll just jump head first. Homework for next week. If you would, please read Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And I got to admit, this is a kind of a hard lesson to teach. It's not original from me. I got it from someone else, but it was over a burden that I've had for quite a long time. I don't believe in coincidence so much. I think God leads you to other things, but the pastor's name was Craig Groeschel, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And so I basically reformatted it for this particular class, but it didn't originate from me, so I've got to give credit what credit is due. But it's something the Lord has really been dealing with me lately. And just stick with me today and the next three lessons, and you'll see where all this is going. But the series is called Practical Atheist. Practical Atheist. We'll define it here in just a little bit. This is message number one. I titled it Fear Factor. And some of you may remember that show it used to come on called Fear Factor, where you had to eat bugs and all kinds of ugly stuff. And I know I wouldn't last 2 minutes on that show. But it's coming out of 2 Timothy 3 and 1 through 5 and then various scriptures. So let's just put this up there. Tell me what you think. This is about atheists who are making an advertisement and getting ready to put it on the bus. It says, you can be good without God. What do you think about that?
But how good?
Good question.
Their opinion of good.
Yeah. Whose opinion of good?
People's opinion.
Yeah. That's right. It's how you define good. Now, let's say it this way. Do some people perform good deeds and they don't belong to the family of Christ? Yeah, every day.
Well, a lot of sinners does good deeds for people.
Sure. I mean, there's plenty of people who will stop and help a lady change a tire or somebody else change a tire, and they don't know Christ from anything.
David, a lot of people think that they're for good, that they don't have to get saved or anything, if they go to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Ah.
But being good is not enough.
That's right. Being good is not enough. And that's kind of what you both were saying.
But it says you must be born again.
That's true.
We have to serve the Lord.
Mm-hmm. That's what Mother told her brother one time, you know, he's telling me, he said, well, I'm a good person. She said, yeah, so if you're too good to go to hell, not good enough to go to heaven.
But you see what's happening, though, right? There's a mindset there. There's a mindset there that you can be good enough to go to heaven. And essentially, these people, they claim to be atheists. It's hard for me to see what it's called, but they have a website called inatheistbus.org. Anyway, I don't know what it means to be in the atheist bus, but that's a sign. You can be good without God. These people I would call evangelists.
I don't think they have a religion, but they promote it all the time.
They promote it. That's a good word, because that's exactly what they do. People who don't believe in God will insist it upon you. Insist it. And you've heard the story. I've already been telling you a little bit about what's going on between me and some folks on YouTube. I've got a couple of responses, and I'm still praying and thinking about how to respond to this one person. He did end his last response with this, which he grew up in a really bad childhood, and I understand that. But I also know people who have overcome it. And I basically said, you could be an example of hope. And his last sentence to me, he had a long email, but the last sentence was, well, if there is a God, pray for me. And I'm like, hey, an opening, a seed has been planted maybe. And yes, I am praying for him. Yes.
Well, if he is God, you pray for him. It looks like he's got a little bit of good there somewhere.
And that's just it. There's an opening there that, well, maybe, you know, sometimes that's all it takes.
Sounds like he's searching.
I believe he is. He believes he's had a rotten deal all his life, which if you hear the way he described his childhood, he did have a rotten deal. He really did. But the thing is, you can't have that as your excuse going forward. So many people seem to stop at their childhood. Whatever happened in the past, that's the reason I can't move forward. I'm sorry, too many people out there who have done it, who have gotten over and moved forward, and you're the one who says you can't do it. I've seen too much. I know that it can happen. Well, it caught my eye when I saw that, so I wanted to see what your reaction would be. Well, let's just dive right into Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this. This is important. "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." And I've read several commentaries, and some people believe the last days intended for this Scripture is after Jesus comes back. Let's find out for ourselves and see if that's what it is. Now, I'm going to read through this quickly, and then we're going to slow down just a bit. "In the last days, perilous times shall come." Verse 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness," catch that, "a form of godliness, they look godly, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Do we see any of those qualities today? Let's go through these a little slower. Now, I read it kind of fast, but let's go through a little slower. And I know sometimes, and I'm not criticizing King James English, but sometimes it's hard to understand in the King James. So we're gonna do this. "Lovers of their own selves." Well, that doesn't take much explanation. "Nobody but number one." And you hear that on commercials. You know, you're number one. Take care of number one.
Say that if you can't love anybody else unless you love yourself.
That's the New Age thinking, isn't it? Exactly right. Yeah. In fact, I kind of fell into that trap for a while and then realized that's unscriptural. It's not what it says. But yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. Got to love yourself before you can be able to love someone else. Look at the other one. And by the way, covetous. Now, the use of the word covetous, and by the way, I had to go through and I had to look up all of these just to be sure. The use of the word covetous in this sense, the Greek word specifically is talking about lovers of money. So your translation, depending on what you're reading, might say lovers of money. So what did the Scripture say? Money is the root of all evil, right?
Lover.
Ha, you caught me. It's the love of money. Lovers of money. Lovers of wanting more. More.
Well, if you had all kinds of money and you used it correctly for doing good things, would be nothing wrong with that.
It's the difference of money having you equal you having money.
Yeah. Actually, that's a good way to put it because, and we got a whole lesson on that one, but just to give you a tease for that lesson, do we agree with the notion that money can't buy happiness? Money cannot buy happiness. Right? But wouldn't you just want a little more of it? Wouldn't it make you feel a little better? You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Let's be honest. We say it can't buy happiness, but if I had a little bit more of it, I'd be in a better mood than I am today. Let's go through this again. Boasters. Boasters. These are people who like to brag. And you notice I got that word strutting it too, because that's at some translations actually, you know, when you're a boaster, it's when you pump out that chest and you raise that head high and, you know, I'm much better than you are, much more spiritual than you are. Boasters. Look at this. Proud. Snobs. Have you ever seen in a church where some people just won't worship with other people?
The church is usually divided down the middle. Some, and you watch one side will be worse than the other side, just be standing usually.
Yeah, a lot of times that happens. A lot of times it happens, and I've heard Eddie say it before, he doesn't like the formation of cliques. If you've ever been in high school, you know what a clique is. A clique is just some group who thinks they're popular, you know, and maybe they are with some of the other kids. They think they're the cool kids or whatever, but you got cliques here, here, and here. You got your sports jockeys, you got your
cheerleaders,
and you got your cliques, and sometimes that can happen in church. Snobs, people who are too proud to worship with you. Think about that for a moment, folks. Too proud. Here we go. Blasphemers. In this sense, your translation might say railers or abusers. These are people who will say bad things about you just for the sake of saying something bad about you. All you have to do is go on YouTube, and I told Rhonda this. Of course, y'all know I see YouTube a lot. But I went on there to watch a tutorial. Somebody was showing how to play a song. The only bad thing about his video was that his voice was a little low when he did his recording. Okay? He played the song great. You could hear it great. He showed how to do the chords. But as he was talking and explaining it, it was a little low. So you had to crank it up and listen to it. One person responded. I have to clean it up a little bit, but basically he says, you're so worthless, you don't even deserve to live. Just go off and die somewhere. I'm like, and his wasn't the only one. Yeah, I know. Who's he to say stuff like this? And anyway, people replied back, said, hey, man, and the guy, by the way, was like, the one did the video, was like 13 years old. He said, leave the kid alone.
They came to it, so they wanted to run somebody else down the kid.
Yes, they wanted to run them down. They're railers. Abusive. Perilous days. The last days. Are we seeing this today? Yes, we are. I see it all the time. Blasphemers. Here we go. Disobedient to parents. You almost have to chuckle. That's a given. In our day and time, do we not see that in church and out of church?
Well, we've always seen it to a certain extent, but it's worse.
It's getting worse. It certainly is getting worse. Disobedient to parents. Now, this is Paul's warning to Timothy about the last days. This excites me. It really does. It excites me because even though we say, and it is getting worse, it's like you said, it's prophecy being fulfilled. That time is coming. That time is here. Jesus can come at any moment. And let's keep going. Unthankful, ungrateful. You know, that doesn't bear much explanation. Unholy. Oh, my goodness. Unholy. The things that go on nowadays. Look how much television itself has changed over the course of time.
Yeah, and also look at all, I mean, every day. And you hear stuff about these pastors who are going in the church and committing all these sins in the church and everything. Awful. And getting people to come up and preach that's unholy and all this stuff.
Yeah.
You see all this thing, this stuff just coming through the doors all the time. I mean, every day. And I heard some stuff this week that just jumped out of my mind.
I know. It just totally gets you.
Before I knew the Lord, I used to watch soap opera. I was so surprised a few years ago when I saw this woman that was on one of the soap operas, and here she was talking about Jesus, and it was on like TBN, and how wonderful he was and everything like that. And the news came on one day, and I was busy doing other stuff in the channel on Channel 7, then it did, and there she was doing, and I mean, she had this see-through little teeny tiny nightgown on in the bed with another man that was not her husband, and I thought, how can you say you're a Christian?
Ah.
I mean,
the form of godliness, but no power. Unholy stuff. Exactly right. And even now, even our cable channel, I just happened to discover it. I knew we had it once before, but our cable or satellite, whatever you call it, has a soap channel. They actually have a channel dedicated to nothing but soap. I'm like, oh, help us, Lord, help us. Oh, that they have to have a whole channel. Without natural affection. No love. No love.
They don't connect with their parents. They don't connect with people. But they abuse and use people. I mean, they'll act like they love you just to manipulate you.
Yeah. For their own gains. Mm-hmm. Exactly right. Because I tell you, when Erin started working, she doesn't work there now, but when she started working for the birthing center in Montgomery County, you know, you want to think these things happen far off in big urban areas and stuff. In Montgomery County, she said, Dad, she said there was times to where she just cried because a lady who was hooked on crack would come in, have a baby who is now hooked on crack. She said, if you've ever seen a crack baby cry, it'd break your heart because all they do is shake. They just shake and it just breaks your heart and then they'll leave. I mean, when I say leave, they abandon the child. leave.
You know what? As long as it's not right in our backyard, we don't think it's in our area even. And it's only through people that work in hospitals or anything like that. People, you know, it's, oh, well, there's earthquakes all over the place, not in my backyard.
Yeah.
I don't have to be prepared. It's not in my backyard. And I've been watching that for several years, how everything's escalating. But as long as it's not in Giles County, we're good.
Yeah. And that's the thinking that permeates us. It is, and it's a deception that is deadly to a lot of people. And I'm glad you said that, because we're hopefully becoming more aware. And the list continues. It's a long list. It really is a long list. Truce breakers. Implacable. Now, that's a $5 word to say there's no appeasing that person. There's no satisfying that person. You know, it actually generated a phrase, and I'm going to clean it up a little bit. You're in trouble if you do. And you're in trouble if you don't. Okay, you've heard the other way. But you know what I'm talking about? There's some people you know you just cannot satisfy, no matter what. Truce breakers. That's what it... I don't know how it becomes truce breakers, but that's the Greek word. That's what it means. They're implacable. Well, false accusers. Slanderous. Are there people out there who just wait for nothing but to spread gossip about you and have not even the most inkling of evidence against you? Sure. Happens all the time. I mean, the list continues. Incontinent. That's just another older word to say no self-control. There's no self-control. Look at Mardi Gras and places like that. There's no self-control. They even make these videos when college kids go to spring break. You've seen them advertising. People gone wild, you know? On spring break. No self-control. Fierce, which also means brutal or no mercy. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine that in the church? No mercy in the church. It's funny how people will forgive certain sins. But then there's other sins, Eddie says, especially sexual ones, that church people have the hardest time to forgive people over. You know, forgive them for stealing and cussing and doing whatever else, but if you commit that one, boy, you got a long road to hoe. We put, like, levels of degree on them, how bad it is and stuff like that. Maybe that's just part of human nature. I don't know, but it's a bad thing about human nature.
You understand, though, that Jesus said that you hold your own prayers up. If you don't forgive, forget them. Think about what I can forgive.
That's right. Yeah.
We're not holding them. We're holding us.
And we need to learn that lesson. If we don't forgive, we shall not be forgiven. I mean, there's no other plainer way to say it.
It's almost as if God, and it's like they used to call it a concrete ceiling or a glass ceiling, that your prayers would go up, but because you had unforgiveness, that's why your prayers aren't being answered, because of your own heart, not because of their sin.
Well, which kind of leads into the point that if your prayers aren't being answered, maybe we need to look inward, right? Do some self-examination. Lord, is there something in my life blocking this? And look at the list, though. Despisers of those that are good. Oh, man. You know, people just love to talk about other people, and they'll even use the phrase, the old do-gooders, you know, that kind of thing. Well, I'd like to be in that group, the do-gooders. Yeah. The goody-two-shoes. Look at this. Traitors. Oh, we know what a traitor is. That's a betrayer, somebody who betrays. And it could betray your trust. It could be spouses who are betrayers. It could be friends who are betrayers. You've heard that stab you in the back, right? And moving right along, heady. Now, that's an interesting one. This is acting rashly, okay? This is, without thinking, you go off and you do something stupid. You know, and I don't care what the consequences are going to be for you. I'm just going to do whatever I want to because it feels good. And I heard it on a Nike commercial that said, just do it, right? Yeah, just do it. Heady. That's being rash. Okay, we're getting into our list here. Coming close. High-minded. That's being conceited. Thinking you're better off than other people. And the last one, and probably the more important one. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Are we talking about the last days? Yes, we are. Are we talking about some other time besides today? I don't think so. I think this is happening now. Happening now. The Gallup poll. I don't know how many people pay attention to polls, but this particular one caught my attention. Gallup is a polling company. They basically asked the question of all Americans. This is just Americans, by the way. All Americans. Do you believe in God? Here's the three questions. Do you believe in God? They threw in this one. Do you believe in a higher power? Maybe they don't believe in God, but they believe in a higher power. The last question, I don't believe in either one. These are the ones we would call like an atheist. Okay. Believe in God. All Americans said 78%. Believe in a higher power. We might not call him God, but we still believe in a higher power. There's 15%. You know, you add all that up, what do you get? 93% thereabouts. Upwards above 90% of people say they believe in God or believe in a higher power. Are they living like there is a God? Well, if 90% of all Americans are living as if there is a God, then this country must be in much better shape than I think it's in. Oh, yeah. It's like, in fact, there was an article, the title of it said, I like God, it's Jesus Christ I have trouble with. That was the way the article went. And yeah, I understand what they're saying. Yeah, God my way, my way. You know, that leads me to this thing. I was telling you about this other pastor. He coined this phrase, practical atheist. Now, we like to believe, this is why this is a hard lesson for me to teach. We like to believe these people that Paul just listed is all these jerks out there, right? That's them. No, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe he's talking to us too. In fact, I think he is. Practical atheist is a person who says, someone who believes in God, but then lives as if he does not exist. Now let that sink in a minute. Because we're going to have three more lessons after this. Somebody who believes in God, but lives as if he doesn't exist. Maybe you believe in God, but you're not so sure he'll answer your prayers. Yeah, the unbelief part. I believe in God, but I don't fear him. It's too easy to sin sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes. I believe in God, but I don't fear him. Yes. Yes, you do. In fact, Eddie touched on it the other night. People who've been baptized and who've come up here for prayer and say they're giving their life to the Lord and you don't see them anymore.
It's a fire escape, and it's been taught for so long. It's like there's a spirit in the air of Jesus is such a friend, and he loves us so much that he would never send us to hell, so we can do what we want. And there's a lot of philosophy out there that people think they're going to have time before the rapture because they're going to know it's going to happen, and they're going to say, forgive me, Lord, and get to go in the rapture.
That's the deadly part.
Yes.
The deadly part.
Deception.
It's a deception because people say, I just want enough of God to get me into heaven. But I don't want enough to have to change my life.
Yeah, keep me out of hell.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, there's all kinds of ways we can put it. A practical atheist, someone who believes in God, but lives as if he does not exist. Has anybody eaten at K&W? And you're probably thinking, how do you get from there to here? K&W, you know, it's kind of like a cafeteria style, right?
Yeah.
Or buffet, Ryan's at buffet. Okay, people like God like they like the cafeteria. Okay, you know, they got all of this smorgasbord sitting right there in front of them. Okay, yeah, I'll take a double portion of his spirit and of his blessing, but let's leave off the discipline for today. Don't want no discipline. Or maybe I'll have a slice of the prosperity pie. Thank you, Lord. I'll have a slice of the prosperity pie, but don't ask me to give too much. Cafeteria style God, practical atheist. You see what I'm getting at? Wait till my other lessons if you think this one's something. Wait till my other ones. Because I'm preaching on me. And if it touches you, well, but I'm preaching on me. But this is how we tend to do. We live like practical atheists. We believe in God, but sometimes we behave, I'm not saying all the time, as if he don't exist.
You see that a lot of times when you get people, you know, that come up and say, pray for this and pray for that, and then you never see them no more.
Yeah, that's in message number two, I think. Yeah. Exactly right. People.
When they get in trouble, they don't mind. Everybody,
right.
When they get in trouble, they call the Lord.
Yeah.
And I've seen that in my own family.
Our 911 God, right? Yeah, the fire escape. We have our own ways of describing that, don't we? We call upon his name in the day of trouble. We believe that scripture. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and he will hear, and he will answer. But then the rest of it, we like, this is what I meant, cafeteria style. Okay, I believe that, God. I want twice the power. But the one that says, he that loves me will what? Keep my commandments? Not today, Lord. Not today. I'll squeeze you in some other day.
Well, you can't know his commandments if you don't read the Word of God. And he can't bring it to your mind unless you read the Word of God. But he never tells us to read it. He tells us to study.
See, pour down the blessing on me, Lord, but I'll read your Word when I get a chance. Well, you know what? What does it mean to fear God? Well, let me give you... You learn by example. Everybody knows Abraham. Everybody knows about Abraham. When he was asked, when God, I mean, here, an old man, finally he had a son, finally, in his very old age, God tells him to go up and sacrifice him. Abraham in chapter 22, verse 12, and this is the angel speaking, the Lord, I suppose, when he says, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, because Abraham was ready to slash his throat. He's ready to do it. For now I know that thou fearest God. How does he know he feared God? Was he quaking in his boots? No. It's the action. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son. This is how we know we fear God. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son. And then notice how he emphasized thine only son. Wesley put it this way. I think I wrote it down. Wesley said, in one of his commentaries, the best evidence of our fearing God is our being willing to honor him with that which is dearest to us and to part with all to him and for him. Well, somebody else said something similar. Who was that? Oh, Luke 14:33. Jesus said, so likewise, whosoever... He be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Does Jesus want you to give up everything? He wants you to be willing to. See, this is how we decide whether we fear God or not. Fearing God does include, I do believe it includes some outright being afraid. Okay? But I think it perhaps reverencing him. God is to be worshipped, to be in awe of, that he would send his only son for me? That's amazing.
This is what he showed me, and this is something that I carry with me all the time, is that I love him so much that I don't want to hurt his feelings.
Ah, interesting. See, we want to bring honor to him. We don't want to hurt him. I don't want to grieve his spirit. I don't want to do this. So to fear God will change how I behave. Now, if I'm living as if there is no God, you're not going to see a change in my behavior. And there may be times I may slip. I may slip, and I might become, for a brief period of time, a practical atheist. I may believe in God. I may be up here and here having a form of godliness, but I'm living as if he don't exist, denying the power. Do you see what I'm getting at? That can happen to me. It has happened to me.
It happened to everybody, if they'll be honest.
That's my point. All of us are included in this. It's happened to me, and you got to be on guard. You got to be on guard. Here's another example. I got to go through these kind of quickly. Joseph. If there was anybody in the book of the Bible, I think Joseph is one of those people who I think probably had a right to be just like that man who wanted to use his past as an excuse, Joseph. And then when Potiphar's wife was hitting on him, in Genesis 39 and 9, this is Joseph talking to Potiphar's wife. He said, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he, talking about Potiphar, kept back anything from me, but thee, you're the only thing he's kept back from me. Why? because thou art his wife. Now listen to what he says, because this is key. How do we know that Joseph fears God? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God, make him cry or hurt his feelings? Joseph. And I'm sitting here thinking, if anybody has a right, he might be a candidate. But he fears God, and he's not saying, how can I sin against Potiphar? Notice the wording there? Potiphar is not even in the equation, really, other than to say that she's married.
It's like, God has blessed me so much. How can I sin against him by taking the very only thing that's been denied me? I got to have that too.
Right. See, if he did not have the wherewithal to forsake that opportunity, it was an opportunity, and dare I say, there probably would be many young men who would jump at the opportunity, but Joseph said, how can I sin? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He feared God. Let's look at another example. David. We all know what David did with Bathsheba. We know that story. But here's the thing. How many of us would write a song about our sin? I mean, people write some awful lyrics out there, okay? I know that. They write some awful lyrics. But when it comes down to the sin, now this is the king. Keep in mind, this is not just anybody. This is King David. Writes a song about his sin, and that's what psalms are. They're kind of like songs meant to be sung in temple. Look at this. In verse 10 of Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. This was after Nathan pointed him out now. And David was so broken in his spirit, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Why? He knew he didn't have the right spirit. Practical atheist. He believed in God, but acted as if there wasn't one at the moment. And look at this. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know what? The thing we should fear most is that God will pull back. See, I used to be one of those in that camp that I was afraid that if I took a misstep or if I made a mistake, God was going to kind of squash me like a bug. I got over that pretty quick. Now I found out that it's more that I'm afraid of what God won't do for me. You mentioned it earlier. If there's something blocking my prayers, you know, I'm praying for a reason, folks. I'm praying that God will do something for me. And if something's blocking it, I need to figure out what that is. I'm afraid if God were to pull back. So it's not what he'll do to me. It's what he won't do for me because of sin in my life. So what's our takeaway? Our takeaway from this lesson. Practical atheism, remember I said, was believing in God. And that's a good number of people who walk in through the church doors. But then who walk out of the church doors and living as if he does not exist. That could be a temporary thing. It could be a momentary thing. Or it could be a lifestyle. Let that sink in. I don't know where it falls on you. I know where God's dealing with me on this subject. I don't know where it falls on you. But we have a responsibility. We in the leadership, we as mentors, we in the preaching, the pulpit of the Word of God have a responsibility to warn you that if you are a practical atheist, if you're believing in God, but if you're living as if he doesn't exist, then we bear some responsibility in teaching that. And I know God's dealing with stuff in my life. I hope he's dealing with stuff in your life.
You know, a lot of times, you know, you talk about the Lord's prayer before God, you know, I do it myself, and I have to ask God to forgive me for my sins. And before I take my gift to the altar in my prayers, so they'll be heard.
Yeah. And every time you get an opportunity to do communion, and by the way, we started doing it at home every once in a while.
Do it every day.
Yeah, we do. It's amazing how sometimes you can take communion for granted, But then you start doing it personally, by yourself sometimes, and remembering what Christ has done. And it don't have to be long prayers, although I think my first or second one turned out to be a pretty long one. And then I realized, by the way, the elements were still there after I'd done blessed them. I was worshiping. One of the reasons we don't, and I hate to say it this way, but one of the reasons we don't live as if God exists, we believe in Him, but we don't live as if He doesn't exist, is because we really don't know Him. Or we don't know Him as we should. And one of the reasons I was doing communion, there was several reasons, but one of the reasons was to get back to that point in my life where just that I'm in awe of God, of what He's done for me. You know, sometimes we go about our busy schedules and we forget Christ died for us, and we say it. It rolls off the tongue so easily. But when we start to internalize it and think about what that means, what would have my fate been if I hadn't accepted Christ or if He hadn't died for me, it should change you. It should change you. It should forever change you. As we think about this message today, and I hope you stick it out for the rest of the series, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Notice this. Solomon basically tested everything, okay? He tested everything, the good and the bad, and he tested everything. He came to a conclusion. He said, fear God and keep His commandments. Why? For this is the whole duty of man. Isn't that interesting? We're to fear God and keep His commandments. That's our duty. Heavenly Father, thank You for this series. Thank You for this message today. Help us to go and to meditate on this message. And Lord, I pray that You'll do things and help us to understand and change our hearts, change our lives. And Lord, that You will show Yourself to us in a marvelous and wonderful way. Help us to live, Lord, as if You do exist daily, every moment of our lives. Lord, help us to trust You more and more. For we ask for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord.